Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understandings of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
All right. Thanks, Chisholm. Well, yeah, like Brian said, we're going to be wrapping up the series that we've had in Daniel. And so to much of the relief of some of you, if we've gone through the apocalyptic, I thought it was hilarious last week, Colt was teaching on Romans 8, and he began by saying, good news, turn to Romans. So it's been a tough latter half of Daniel, but I appreciate you guys hanging in there and sticking with it. So, I guess you kind of had to. You didn't have much of a choice. I got a call from my brother around Christmas time about 10 years ago. And he told me that he had something to tell me that he didn't want me to tell anybody else. And he told me that that he had been asked to be the builder for the Extreme Home Makeover show. And that he had been asked, he'd been approached, and he was trying to consider if he was going to do it or not. And ultimately, he decided to do it. And the week that they actually they did this, it was actually in Brandon, Mississippi. And the week that they did it, I was in a really cool situation because my brother gave me all access and no responsibility. And so I was just able to kind of float around and just kind of see everything that was going on behind the scenes, and nobody kind of questioned me. The other thing I had going for me is that my brother and I look alike. And so, and he was like the head guy. And so people would come up to me and they would say, you know, my brother's name was Scott. And they'd come up and say, "Are you Scott?" And I would say, "It depends. If it's a perk, I'm Scott. And if it's, you need like an answer or something like that, yeah, you need to go find them somewhere. I'm busy over here having some donuts, drinking coffee." But what was cool was the idea, because I had seen this show. I love this show. And it was cool to get an inside look behind the scenes of what was going on. And one of the things I got to see, too, and just the way that my brother was able to plan this thing out. I mean, the type of plan. I mean, to build a house, that's a big job. To do it in a week is an incredible job. And he had this meticulous plan of the way this house was going to be built in 1 week's time, I mean, to a minute. And it was planned out from the smallest of things to the greatest of things. And as if, you know, trying to build a house in 1 week isn't enough, they're also trying to do a TV show during all this, you know? And as they're doing that, I was, you know, because I'm familiar with the show, and when you watch the show, you know, you see the stars in the show, and they're like the main ones doing the work. And, you know, I'm not sure. The view I had, it seems like other people were doing a lot more work than those guys were. And you just got to see a little bit of a perspective of what was going on. When the show plays, when the show airs, it always comes to this point where you don't think they're going to finish the project, right? It's just like, it's not going to work. This isn't showing, or it's raining. And it did rain, and it was cold. And there were a lot of things. You don't have to work real hard to find drama to build a house in a week. But when you watch the show, it seems like, man, it's just not going to happen. Invariably, it happens. They build the house. And my brother did. I mean, he pulled it off. He built the house in 1 week as planned and as promised. But it was so cool to be able to watch behind the scenes of what's going on here. And at the end of it, like once we did finish, a few months later, it came out on TV. And my brother had a watch party at a bar. And there was a bunch of us, and we came together, and we ate good food and drank good drinks and laughed and told stories. And it came on, and we would tell stories about the funny things that happened, the little quirks here and there. And it was just a glorious time as we reflected on the chaos that was building a house in 1 week while also taping a show. And in Daniel chapter 10 through 12, Daniel gets a peek behind the scenes of what's going on. He gets a glimpse into the unseen world as he has an angel appear, presumably the angel Gabriel appears to him. And he also sees the meticulous plan of God as it unfolds in Daniel chapter 11. And so in Daniel, throughout the book, we've been given this picture of what was going to happen as history would unfold over time. In Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 9, we get this picture. Like in Daniel 2, there's a statue with four parts representing four kingdoms to come. And then in chapter 7, there's four beasts. And those four beasts, like the statue, represent these four kingdoms to come. And then in chapter 8, there's the ram, the goat, and the little horn that represents two of those kingdoms and one of the rulers to come. And then in Daniel 9, we get a picture of the 70 weeks, which was basically the time between where Daniel was then and Jesus coming to die on the cross. And then we have 10 through 12, and it's going to close it out. Now from chapter 7 to now, to 9, each chapter included the vision and the interpretation and all that. But in this last vision, it's spread out all over one. So I'm not cheating, taking chapters 10 through 12 and closing out. We're looking at one vision. But in chapter 10, we see how the vision came to Daniel. And in chapter 11, we see what the vision is, this unfolding of human history, of world history. And then in 12, we have the conclusion of the vision. And so what I want to do as we consider this last vision given to Daniel is I want to consider it in three categories that kind of comes through these last three chapters. And I want to think through it in these three categories. I want to think about spiritual warfare. I want to think about earthly warfare. And then the last part is the end of war. So first, with spiritual warfare, in chapter 10, we see that Daniel is mourning and he's praying for 3 weeks. And at the end of these 3 weeks, there's an angel that appears before Daniel and his friends. And Daniel's the only one that sees the angel. And the rest of his friends, they flee. They go and they hide themselves. A great trembling comes on them, they say. And Daniel's knocked down. And as we read about it, we see that this angel comes to Daniel and was sent by God 3 weeks ago. At the time when Daniel began to pray, God had dispatched this angel, but there was a problem. The angel, Gabriel, presumably, had a hard time getting to Daniel, where he was dispatched to go. It took him 3 weeks because he was opposed or he was withheld from what it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And we should understand that as an evil or fallen angel. So in this unseen world, there was a battle going on. And then Michael, eventually, the angels of God's people came to help him, that eventually got the angel Gabriel to Daniel. So what's revealed in chapter 10 is that there is an unseen world that we are not privy to, that we can't see with our eyes. And for some reason, God gave Daniel this vision to see that there was this unseen world. And I think part of the reason that we see this is that God wanted Daniel to know that there's more going on than what you're seeing. Like, there's something in the unseen world where a battle is taking place, and there's more going on than what you have right before your face. And so I want to talk about angels a little bit as we talk about spiritual warfare. And you need to know there's two kinds of angels. There's the good angels, and then there's the bad or the fallen angels. So the good angels are committed to God's purposes and God's people, and the evil angels are committed to the undoing of God's purposes and God's people. Now, for most of y'all, you don't have the picture. Like, if you think about an angel, most of you probably don't think about the angel like a baby with wings. I mean, that's kind of a silly idea of it. Most of you don't have that. But at the same time, I don't know if you would have the respect and maybe even the fear of the angels that I think the picture that the Bible gives us is one that would maybe give us a deep respect, even a fear to be worked through, but just that type of respect. Because the description we have in chapter 10 is he sees this man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold, and then his body was like beryl. So there was like this inner glow emanating out from this angel. And his face had the appearance of lightning. Like when lightning strikes, it is bright and it pushes you back a bit. And his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and legs were like burnished bronze. And his voice was like the sound of a multitude. Now, this is similar to the description of Jesus in his glorified state that we get in Revelation 1. And so when they saw this, Daniel was knocked down. His friends had a great trembling come upon them, and they ran away and fled. So one takeaway about angels, they're not cute. Cute's not the right word, okay? And so these angels came to Daniel, and that was the emotion that they had. And when people see angels, it's almost always one of two things happen. One, like Daniel's friends, they fall down in fear, run and hide themselves. Or two, they worship. They fall down to worship, which the angels always correct them in that. And so let's talk about what these angels, the good and the bad, let's talk about what they do for a second. And we get a little bit of an answer. You don't have to turn here, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we read this about angels. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So that means the purpose of angels is to serve God's people, to serve Christians, to serve you, and to serve me. And that means those of us who follow Jesus, there are angels that have been dispatched and are active in your life service to you. And we don't need to pray to angels, and we certainly don't need to worship angels, but we do need to know that they are there, they are active, they have been active, they are active, and they will be active in God's care for you. The other thing you need to understand is that they aren't at your service. They are at God's service, and God dispatches them. And so that's why you don't need to pray. You need to pray to God, because God is the one who does the dispatching. They're not your butler. They're not at your service, but you pray to God, and God sends his angels to work his will. Now, the other kind of angels, the fallen or the evil angels, are the angels, the kind of angels that Paul warns us about in Ephesians 6. Again, you don't need to turn here, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So these angels, these cosmic powers, these spiritual forces of evil are in conflict. They are in conflict with other angels, and they are in conflict with God's people. They are out to do you harm. They are out to undo God's purposes. And they have done us harm, are doing us harm, and will do us harm. And I'm not going to begin to pretend that I know how this works. I just know it happens. This is what the Bible teaches and warns us against. And God gave Daniel this picture in Daniel 10 so that he would know there's more going on than what he can see. That there's a bigger thing happening than what he can see with his own eyes. There's something in the unseen world that is a force that is causing a difference in the seen world. And here's what you need to notice here. Daniel, in his prayers and his humbling himself to seek God, he started a fight in the unseen world. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever done that? Have you ever started a fight between the angels in the unseen world because of your prayers? Now, on one hand, that's impossible to answer. You really can't answer that. But I think it's a good question to consider, because if all we're praying about is not to get speeding tickets, then we're probably not. But if we're praying for God's kingdom to come and things oriented towards that, then you know what? You probably have started battles in this unseen world where the angels are going at it. And you know, one of the ways you can know if you've gone too far in God's sovereignty, and we've talked a lot about God's sovereignty at Redeemer Church and especially in Daniel, one of the ways you can know you've gone too far with God's sovereignty is if you don't think you need to pray, or if you don't think your prayers make a difference, because they do. They can start battles in the unseen world. And so we should pray in such a way that the kingdom of God is advancing and that the angels are being disrupted by these prayers. Because the angels, the good and the evil angels, are terribly interested and invested in what's going on with us, and especially in the church. And I said a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 3 that one of the purposes of the church is for God to show his glory to the angels. And so what God is doing in the church, what God is doing among us, is he is looking to glorify himself in the church and to direct that glory to the angels. The angels are interested in what we are doing. The angels are fighting over us. The angels are fighting about us. And God is dispatching them as we humble ourselves and pray. And what the angels do in the unseen world has an effect on what happens in the seen world. And the angels are involved in our lives. The angels are involved in world history. And in this vision, the angel Gabriel gives Daniel a vision about what's to come in the years to follow. So let's move on to my second point about earthly warfare. So world history has unfolded according to what God has determined in Daniel chapter 11. And it's going to continue to unfold as he has ordained. He hasn't revealed it as he's revealed what's going to happen in Daniel 11, but he has done that. Rulers and nations will come and go. They'll rise and they'll fall according to God's purposes. Barack Obama was president because God ordained it. Donald Trump is president because God ordained it. And God's ordaining should not be confused with his endorsing. It's not. But human history, the rise and fall of rulers and nations is all at God's bidding and planning. It's all moving according to the purpose of his will. And in chapter 11 deals a lot with what we've already seen. And it follows the similar pattern of what we saw in Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 9. It just gives a little bit more details going through it. And then just to give you a little bit of a picture, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, we see another prophecy that has to do with the kingdom of Greece, in particular, Alexander the Great. And I'm not gonna do a history lesson and walk through chapter 11 meticulously, but I just want to read this part. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 3 through 4, we read about Alexander the Great. And it says, as soon as he had risen to power, that his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. So that right there in Daniel 11, 3 through 4 is fulfilled in Alexander the Great. Daniel, when he died, at the height of his power, he died. And he had no child to leave his kingdom to us, where it says there he has no posterity. And so his kingdom went to four generals, the four winds of heaven, as we see here, and it divided the kingdom. And that's what a lot of the rest of Daniel chapter 11 is about. And so, like I said, I'm not going to, can you hand me that Bible there? I'm not going to walk through this. Thank you. I'm not going to walk through this, but I want to do this, just a quick promo. If you have the ESV Bible or study Bible, I would really recommend you to, if you don't have it, I recommend you to get it. But I recommend for many to take this and walk through Daniel chapter 11. And the reason why is because it explains how God's plan unfolded throughout history. And here's the thing. You need to read it, not because so you'll become more savvy to world history or not to be impressed by it. You know why you need to read it? You need to strengthen your faith in God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 20, Peter is writing about the prophetic word, about God calling the end from the beginning, God predicting what's going to happen in history. And he says this. He says the basic idea there is God's prophetic word is better, is more confirming than being an eyewitness of Jesus in his glory. And here's what he was saying. So Peter was an eyewitness. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, he was shining in glory, something like what we saw with this angel. Jesus is shining in glory, and he is speaking with Moses and Elijah, and then God's voice booms out and said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Now, that is a gift. That would be confirming to your faith, right? Well, what Peter is saying, he's saying like I was there. I saw Jesus in all his glory, but you have something more sure or more confirming than that. And it's the prophetic word. And so here's the thing, you know, at some point for all of you, some of you grew up going to church. You don't remember not being a Christian. It's always been there. But one thing that needs to happen, at some point you move from it being my parents' faith to my faith. Or just so whoever you might have led you to the faith, where it becomes your own. And look, part of the thing that you need to have is you need to know God's prophetic word. He calls the end from the beginning. He's called human history as we know it. You can trust him. And look, here's why I say this. Like I've told y'all before, usually when somebody close to me dies, I doubt the whole thing. I struggle with doubt. There, I said it. And look, we don't need to be afraid of doubts. We need to be afraid of unbelief. But undealt with doubt will turn into unbelief. But God has acted in such a way that when doubt begins to show its ugly face, we take a step up and look at it in the face. He has done all he needs to do to confirm who he is. And so when my doubts begin to surface, for whatever reason they surface, and I got a lot of reasons they surface, when those things step up, we don't take a step back. We don't deny them. We don't not talk about it. We talk about it. Phil, if you doubt, hey, talk about it. Let's face it. Because God has done enough for us to have a strong faith. He's called the end from the beginning. The prophetic word in the resurrection is what I go to. Like even now, talking about the angels, did any of y'all just kind of wonder, unseen world, angels, good and bad? I'm not sure. It's okay if you did. You don't need to stay there. But look, he has spoken. He has called the end from the beginning. And so we do well to go through slowly Daniel chapter 11 with some commentaries that'll show us the history and how it did match up. God is faithful, and he did what he said he would do. So with the prophetic word, we know that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he will do. He is in complete and total control of human history, and he is in complete and total control of what he intends to do in the future. And so when we think about this, another thing we can do is we can think about, okay, well, God is in control of human history. You know, the big stuff, like these kings and rulers, the nations that rise and fall, he's involved in that. But he's not so much involved in like the little details of my life. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says that even the hairs on our head are numbered. And that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without God's permission. How much more so are you precious to God than a sparrow that falls? And so there is no detail in your life that God is not intimately involved in. And in Daniel chapter 11, there is this written out unfolding of human history. And there is a Daniel chapter 11 for each one of our lives, meaning that your life is not random. Events, the good and the bad has been ordained for you to walk through. Good works and trials have been ordained for you to walk through. You are not random, but your life is unfolding according to God's purposes. And the other thing you know, that God is in complete control, but you are also in a battle. You are also responsible and accountable for what you do. That's the other way we can get off when we focus on God's sovereignty as we have these last several weeks. When I talk about God's sovereignty and his plan and will, things being ordained, that doesn't free you up. And you are still responsible and you are still accountable for what you do. The big difference is that Daniel 11 was written out. It pleased God to disclose human history to Daniel in this moment and to preserve it for us. And it has pleased God to make your life a mystery. You don't know what your life, how your life will unfold the way we knew how human history would unfold in Daniel. Why did he do that? I'm not sure. Perhaps that we might seek him and rely on him. But until the Lord returns, there will be warfare on earth. There will be tribulation at a global and political level, and also at a personal and more intimate level. But these wars and tribulations will one day come to an end. And just as Alexander the Great rose and fell, so the Lord Jesus Christ will return and make all things new. Which leads me to my third point, the end of war. So before the Lord returns, there will be what is known as the Great Tribulation. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we read that at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. And so we saw in Daniel 7 earlier that before the kingdom of God was handed over to the saints, that there would be this great time of persecution and that the saints would be worn out. But eventually, after this great tribulation, the end will come. And we read about that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Let's look at that real quick. What's going to happen at this end time? And many of those who sleep in the Daniel 12, 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Here's one thing you need to know about God's plan. God's ultimate plan isn't to gather his people into heaven. Heaven is not your final destination. Heaven, as one of my seminary professors put it, is like a bus stop. It's a place of waiting. It's a layover. Do you know where your ultimate destination is as someone who is saved and reconciled to God? This planet and your bodies. That's where all of human history is going, and that's what he's talking about here. Those who sleep in the dust, those who are dead, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. There will be, at the end, there will be the resurrection of the dead. And what we see here, it's not just believers and unbelievers. And Jesus talks about this in John 5. Believers and unbelievers will be resurrected from the dead, and those who have trusted Christ will go on to glory and life forever, and those who have not will go into judgment and everlasting shame and contempt. And so this is where all of human history is going, and at this time, it will be nothing but peace. When God was punishing his people, Israel, he gave them war. And what he told them in places like in Joel chapter 3, he says, turn your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, because you're going to be fighting. Part of the fall, part of the curse, is there's just going to be perpetual war. And if you were to Google and look up the wars in the United States, you would see it just keeps on going. There's some big ones that pop out, but it is perpetual. All nations, there is conflict and war and tribulation that's just steady. And when God was redeeming his people Israel, like in Isaiah 2, he told them the opposite. He said, take your swords and beat them into plowshares, and take your spears and beat them into pruning hooks. So as the saying goes, war is hell. And in the nations, as they fight, it is a picture of just disorder and chaos. And that's true, obviously, on a global and political level when nations go to war. But it's the same on the minute level that God cares deeply about. You know what I hate? I hate when Missy and I are in a fight. I hate it when we go to bed just 2 inches apart, but we might as well be 2 worlds apart. I hate relational tension. I hate when people are mad at me. I hate when I'm mad at people. And there's just that tension. And there's these, it seems like there's always something. Don't you feel like that? It's always something. Gosh. The curse has not been lifted. It's going to be like that. But not forever. As the angels announced at first Christmas, peace on earth, there is peace that's coming. We will be resurrected in new glorified bodies. Remember I talked about the angels, what they were like, the shining and the glory they had? And it was also the way Jesus was described in glory in Revelation chapter 1. Well, Jesus said in the resurrection, we'll be like the angels. And Paul said in Philippians 3 that when we're glorified, we'll be like Jesus. So do you know, you won't just be glorified when you're resurrected from the dead. And let me be clear on that, because somehow this missed me for most of my time growing up in church. That's not a slight against the church. I was checked out, like some of y'all might be right now. But anyway, but like where God is taking us is in glorified bodies. We will be resurrected from the dead, and your body will not be like it is now. It'll be you. I don't know how this works. It'll be you, but it'll be in a glorified state. And if you're going to be like Jesus and like the angels, well, you know what happened when people saw the angels or in the glorified Jesus in Revelation 1? Fell down in fear or worshiped. And so that means if I could somehow get a glimpse into who you will be in the future, the way that God will glorify you in your resurrected body, if we could see you in that state now, then what we would do is the beauty and glory would be so much we would tremble with fear and run away, or we would be tempted to worship you. That is where you are going. That is the plan that God has for his people. Glorified people on a redeemed planet. Because remember, in Genesis 3, the earth got cursed too. And so God is redeeming his people as well as the earth. So why do we need to know all this? Why do we need to know this about the spiritual warfare, the earthly warfare, and the end that's coming? And that the end is going to be a time of peace, and that peace isn't going to happen until we get to that place? Why do we need to know this? Well, does it matter if you realize you're living in a time of war? Does it matter if you have a peacetime mentality in a wartime? according to this vision, we're still in a time of war, and the peace that is to come has not come. We are involved in an ongoing battle where the kingdom of God is advancing. And we, as we saw in this passage, and the wise are turning many to righteousness. That means the wise are turning many to King Jesus, to the gospel. And those who turn people to Jesus, to righteousness, they will shine with a brighter glory. And I was thinking about on a computer when you have a little brighter button. There's a sense where there's a brighter glory. What you do matters. And as you lead people to righteousness, to Jesus, to the gospel, there is a brighter glory that awaits you. And so for now, we're in a war time. The time of peace has not come. It will come, but it's not here. And so now we're in a fight. Make no mistake, this is a time of war. And when Jesus came, he came to fight. And our king did not exempt himself from the battle, but he came and laid down his own life for his people, that he might win them from the enemy. And let me also say this, because this can be exhausting. In order to fight well, we need to rest well. That's why we have these resting months. And so half times where you take it easy, because you know what we don't need? Is everybody burnt out and guilty. And so let's fight hard, and let's rest and play hard too. But let's rest so we can work, not work so we can rest. You see what I'm saying? Like we rest and we play so we can fight and we can work hard. And if all we do is battle and fight, then we're just going to collapse. And so the coming together, the taking it easy, the rest, that's good. That's for the fight. We don't work to rest. We rest so that we can work. So for now, we're good soldiers fighting the good fight, waiting on our king's return. And you know what he says is going to happen when he returns? It's going to be a feast with him. Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day, this fallen world and the chaos left behind will be a thing of the past. We will be in a time of peace, rest, joy, and celebration, and we will eat and drink with King Jesus. And you know what it reminds me of? Kind of reminds me of after the Extreme Home Makeover. Down the road, we all come together. We eat good food. We drink good drink. We laugh. We tell stories. The hard part, you know what the hard part is? Those are the best stories. The glory is that it was so hard. And what made that party so great is that we did something that mattered. And it was hard. And we were bloodied and bruised by it. And that's what's going to make the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll be with Jesus. We'll be with the king who didn't exempt himself, but entered the battle and laid down his life for his people. And we'll tell stories of the kingdom of God advancing on the earth. And so may we fight well. And may God send the armies of heaven to our aid to turn many to righteousness, to Jesus, to the gospel. And may we pray in such a way that the unseen world is disrupted and fights break out among the angels until there is peace on every square inch of this planet. God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have revealed your plan and purposes. In the book of Daniel, we see that you are in complete and total control, that nothing surprises you, that we live as Daniel did, as exiles, as he lived under Babylonian rule, under the rule of the Medes and Persians. We live in a world as exiled. And so would you restore us to yourself? Would you help us to see that we are not in a time of peace, but in a time of war? Would you have many turn to you to see the gospel, to love it and believe it and to delight in you? And may your kingdom advance on this earth. And will you give us times to rest and to play so that we might fight and work hard for your kingdom, that it would be advanced for the good of your people, for the glory of your name, and for the joy and the delight of being a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.